Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Passage this morning is going to be in Matthew chapter 9. So we're starting we're going to be in this series for the next 6 weeks or so. And really kind of the intention behind this series is to get very personal and very particular. And so I just invite you as we start to be open to what God might be saying to you in the very specific details of our lives. And so we'll start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew writes, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us your eyes, give us your heart, and move in us that we might respond to the hurting, to the troubled, to the lost people in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one thing that has become abundantly clear to us all this past week is the very simple fact that the world is in trouble. As we've all been grappling with the continuing news of the devastation that our neighbors down south are experiencing or dealing with, it is clear to see the world is in trouble. And even more sobering, of course, is the fact that what is happening down south is not an isolated incident. The truth is that on any given day of any given week, at any time of the year, somewhere around the world, something of this magnitude or worse is happening. Whether it's the devastation of natural disasters or war or substance abuse or poverty or violence or drought or famine, it is clear to anybody who has their eyes open, the world is in trouble. This much everybody agrees on. I mean, pick a channel, pick a social media outlet, pick a news outlet, pick a talk show, pick a conversation, or even if we could, eavesdrop on the thoughts of people as they drive down the streets. And we would find one thing we all agree on is that the world is in trouble. Look at the numbers. Look at the statistics. Look at the trends. No one would argue the world is in trouble. We may disagree on what the most pressing issue is or what the key indicator may be. We will disagree on whose fault it is, that's for sure. We'll definitely disagree on what should be done and in what order. And so we'll talk and discuss and argue these points because it's much easier. There is some sadistic pleasure that we take centering on what we disagree about. But what often gets lost in our discussion and arguing about causes and solutions and fretting about the trouble the world is in and the systems and the powers that keep things circling the drain is the more specific fact that it is the people of the world that are in trouble. Many of us in this room today know the names of people who are in danger or already have lost their home to one of these fires. And that changes things, doesn't it? Like, why am I more distressed about the fires in Los Angeles than I was about the hurricanes that devastated Florida just a few months ago? Well, the answer is simple. I know people in Altadena and Sierra Madre. So I know the hardships they are facing. I know the stresses they are under. While the pictures of the fires in the news are jarring, it's the picture my friend sent me of the flames at the end of his street that keep me up at night. And again, this is not just the case for the people that I know in Southern California. It is the case for people everywhere, all around the world, all the time. Like every major catastrophe, every downward trend, every systemic issue in the world, from human trafficking to racism to road rage to sickness and economic uncertainty, it is all of them are made up of individual people with individual lives, individual experiences, individual circumstances. And they are in trouble. And it's not just the people in the crises that are being covered in the news either. I mean, turn off the radio, close your laptop, and simply scroll through the images in your mind of the people you know. The real people. The person in the house next to you. The person you sit with on the sidelines of your kids' games. The people in your class, in the cubicle next to you, or on the other side of the Zoom call. Even those in your own house. An honest look at their lives would reveal trouble and devastation that, though unseen on the outside, if we could see inside, we'd see it burning at the same rate and heat as the center of the hottest wildfire. An honest look at the people that we interact with every day would find them harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, to borrow Matthew's words. And the question in all of our minds at this point is, does God even care? Like, I mean, he sees the destructions. He sees the pain. He sees the fear. He knows the stress, the anxiety pulsing through the psyche of our friends, of our family. But does he care? Matthew 9:35 tells us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Emmanuel. God with us, the incarnate God, the second person who took on flesh and pitched his tent with humanity, this event that we just finished celebrating over the Christmas holidays. He walked through all the towns and villages. Imagine that for a second. Imagine Jesus walking through your school. Through your office complex, through your work site, through your apartment complex, through your neighborhood. Imagine Jesus walking through Palladio. Imagine him walking down East Bidwell. Imagine him having breakfast at Gold Miners, watching a soccer game at Kemp Park. Imagine him riding his bike down the Johnny Cash Trail. What would he see? What do you think he would feel? As he walked through the towns and villages of first century Palestine, Matthew tells us that Jesus felt compassion. As he interacted with the people, taught in their gatherings, addressed their illnesses, made his way through their marketplaces, Jesus felt compassion. As he saw them harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus felt compassion. God cared. Can you believe He feels the same for the people of your town, of your street. Do you believe God feels the same for the people of your family? When he looks at the people in our lives, even the annoying ones, even the ones who deserve it, even the ones who have brought it on themselves, can you believe that what he feels is compassion? But if he does, if he actually cares about the people in trouble, if he actually does feel compassion, if he actually cares about my neighbor whose wife is sick, if he actually cares about my coworker who's struggling in their job, if he actually cares about that kid that is bullying my kid at school, if he actually cares about my friend who is depressed and lost, or my friend who is successful and is wasting their life and skill on frivolous nothingness, if he actually feels compassion for their situation, like, don't you think he should do something about it? To which God responds, good idea. I think I will. And so God rolls up his sleeves and decides to take action. Which at this point we should get a little nervous. Because you see, if you look throughout the story of the Bible, there is a consistent pattern to the way that God steps in and helps people in trouble. The way God addresses issues he cares about, the way he helps people he has compassion for, is by sending someone. God does not address our issues remotely. He does not have a call center somewhere in some faraway part of heaven where angel labor is a little less expensive. So when the people on earth have a problem, one of the angels can kind of jump into our life like the IT techs that VPN into your laptop and take over and they reconfigure your BIOS and you settle your checksum error that you have. God knows that the trouble that people are in doesn't get solved that way. Our trouble requires personal attention. So when he addresses an issue, he sends someone. Just look at the story of the Bible. God heard the cry and the suffering of his people of Israel in Egypt, so he sends Moses. Once they're in the promised land and the Israelites get in trouble, God would raise up and send them the judges, Ehud and Deborah and Gideon and Samson and the rest. All were people that God raised up and commissioned to address the suffering of his people. When God saw the injustice and idolatry in the nation of Israel, he addressed it by sending the prophets. And of course, it was because he cared about, had compassion for. It was because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. When God takes action to address the trouble of the world, he does so by sending someone. In the passage we read earlier, clearly Jesus is indicating that God's pattern of sending wasn't going to end with him. When Jesus sees the trouble of the world, he instructs his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Basically saying, the world is in trouble. And yes, God sees the trouble of the world, and yes, God cares about the trouble of the world, so ask God to send someone. To which God responds, good idea. Now, whom should I send? Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah in a vision, heard God ask this very question. This prophet Isaiah has this vision in which he sees God in all his holiness and the world in all its unholiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah, of course, responds, "Here I am. Send me. Send me." Of course, if you've been around church much, you've heard this passage quoted. You've heard this phrase, "Here I am, send me," thrown around. It gets associated a lot with international missions or short-term mission trips. It gets brought up a lot with this idea that the people over there are in trouble, and God needs someone to go there. And so we respond, "Here I am, send me over there." And it's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing when the people of God step up in obedience, leave where they are to go somewhere else, to be God's agent, to communicate his love for them and address their trouble. My parents were one of those who in 1973 packed up their little family in Southern California and moved us to Mexicali, Mexico, to plant churches there. My wife and I did that back in 2001. We packed up our little things and we went to Albania for a number of years to do ministry there. Even when our family packed up in 2011 and we moved to Southern California to pastor a church down there, we did so very much feeling that God was sending us from here to there. But there's a funny thing that happens when you go from here to there. After all the hustle and bustle and excitement and grief and goodbyes and hugs of moving from here to there is over, all of a sudden you realize something miraculous has occurred. There has become here. And that here is where God has sent you. You see, somewhere along the line, we began to really emphasize the distance component of this whole sent concept, which again is a good thing. But the unwitting byproduct of that is that now the entire idea of being sent gets reduced down to that process of changing locations. But the truth of the matter is that the New Testament concept of sentness refers much more to our job description than the change of location. It refers much more to the fact that as followers of Jesus, we are his commissioned agents, his envoy, his sent ones. John 20, 21, Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." He's not referring here to the distance that he traversed from heaven to earth, but to the mission, the purpose that Jesus lived with. Just as Jesus lived as one sent by the Father as an expression of God's love and care for the harassed helplessness of the people of the world, just as he was sent to address the trouble that the people of the world were in, "Just as the Father sent me," Jesus says, "so I am sending you." Implying that his disciples were to live their life wherever they were, as sent by God to that place, to those people, to that precise situation that they found themselves in. And of course, that sentness was not only for the first disciples, but it is embedded in what it means to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. If we consider Jesus as our teacher, if we consider Jesus as our master, if we consider Jesus the North Star, the guiding principle of our life, then we are sent. We are sent as his representatives to address the suffering and the lostness of the people in the world around us. We are sent, not over there, but here, right where we are. Which, if we're honest, it's not always something we're that excited about. Like sometimes it's way easier to imagine, more attractive even, to imagine being sent there than here. Maybe because it's easier to think of God looking on the trouble over there and feeling compassion for the trouble there than it is for him feeling compassion for the trouble here. Like it's easier to picture Jesus walking down the charred streets of the fire zones and him feeling compassion for the people there, or to see Jesus walking through the refugee camps around the world and feeling compassion for them, or the migrant camps, or the war zones, or the homeless camps, or the unreached people. It tends to be easier for us to imagine God having compassion on those people out there. Probably because it's easier for us to feel compassion on those people out there than it is for us to feel compassion on the people right here. Because you see, we know the people here. We know them too well. We know our family, our neighbors, our students, our teachers, our coworkers, the people here. We know them. We know they're not necessarily nice people. We know that a lot of the trouble that they are in is because they have brought it on themselves. And what's more, the people here have hurt us. Right? They've gotten in our way. They've not listened to us. They're mean. So even though the people in our lives are harassed and helpless too, it's hard for us to have compassion on them, isn't it? So it's easy to forget that God does. And so it's easier sometimes to think that God might be sending us over there. There is glamorous. Here is mundane. There the people are in need. Here they're entitled. Over there the people are in big categories. The homeless, the poor, the unreached, the marginalized. Here they have names and stories and actually require us to reorder how we live and feel and think, not just how we talk. There, their brokenness and issues are expressed as percentages and rates and trends. Here, their brokenness spills over into our life. Their messiness makes our life messy. But of course, the key difference between there and here is that over there, we really wish we could do something. But here we can. Here we can. If we choose to engage in our commission. Because, of course, it is possible to be commissioned, to be sent, but not engage. See it on Saturday mornings at six-year-old soccer games, right? Where you have kids that they're in uniform. They got the cleats on. They got the shin guards, face paint. Part of the team. They're on the field. The game is going on all around them, but they're picking dandelions. They're pretending to be an airplane. They're busy watching the game that is going on the field next to them, over there. We fall into that mode sometimes too, in our sentness, right? We get distracted by our jobs or by the conflicts or stresses of our own life. We get distracted by the flickering light of our screens and doom scrolling through the news, thinking, wow, they really are hurting over there. But you see, our field of play is right where we are. Whether you like to believe it or not, you are on the front lines of what God is doing. But you have to engage. You have to engage here. So where is your here? Like, take a moment right now. Like, maybe even close your eyes. Let the Holy Spirit take you on a tour of the places where you do your everyday living. Let him walk you through your daily routine. The places you go. See your home. Your street. Your school. Your work. Your hobbies. Your family. Your coffee shop. Most importantly, let him show you the faces you see. Who are they? What are their burdens? What are their troubles? What shape does their particular harassedness and helplessness take? And feel for a moment the compassion that Jesus feels for those faces. Hear God ask, "Whom shall I send?" A while ago, I was visiting a facility for folks who were struggling with any number of psychological issues, anxiety, depression, self-harming, stuff like that. And it's a tough place. It was filled with people going through very, very difficult things. It was not a Christian environment by any means. In fact, as is the case these days with much of the secular psychology world, you could say the climate in the place was somewhat anti-Christian. And as I stood there absorbing the setting and absorbing the folks coming and going, I have to admit that there was a sense of hopelessness that I felt for the various people and the stories and the situations that were represented in this place. I found myself praying, "God, can you do something here?" Then I noticed one of the staff of the facility. She was just going about her duties. She was straightening up the table. They just had dinner and shuffling papers around. Nothing special, you know, just like a normal kinds of things that you do when you work somewhere. But as she was going about her duties, I noticed she was wearing this sweatshirt, and on the front of the sweatshirt was this simple phrase. It said, "Send me." And in a moment, the scene changed completely for me. This place that had moments ago been this dark cave of hopelessness, all of a sudden there was like this little candle that was roaming around in the darkness, shuffling papers. It was like God was saying to me, "Don't worry, I am doing something. I sent her." And I thought about the fact that probably there was someone somewhere over there, far away from this place, praying for someone here in this place. and how this staff person here was God's answer to their prayer over there, that God might watch over their loved one in this place. And the thing is that could be me. That could be you. Like, we could be the light in the dark place that is someone's life, someone's day-to-day existence. We don't have to ask to be sent. The order has already been given. The commission has been signed. We have been sent as the expression of God's compassion for the trouble that the people of the world are in. We have been sent as the answer to the cry of the world for God to do something. If you claim Jesus as your teacher, you are his authorized agent in the world to be the personal touch of God's compassion. But we have to just stop talking about it, complaining about the troubles of the world. We have to stop wringing our hands and feeling bad. We have to stop just hoping that God would do something. The people in our lives right here, they're in trouble. God sees it. He wants to help them. He wants to save them. And he's looking at us, saying, "Whom shall I send?" Let's stand up and say, "Here I am. I am here. Send me. Send me." Would you pray with me? And as you bow your heads, I want to invite you to go back to the scene of your here, the scene of your life, to the faces that God brought to mind. The danger in these series is that they can be very, very general. They can be very theoretical. They can be strategic and practical, but have no real person involved. And so I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit right now for a name, for a face. A real name, a real face of someone in your life that he is sending you to. As God has brought this name, this face into your mind, in a moment, what I'm going to ask you to do is we're actually going to have folks up here up front. The prayer team will be here, and I just invite you to come forward to any one of the... Actually, prayer team, you guys can come on up, and so people know where you're at and where you're standing. I just want you to come up and just say the name that God gave you of this person. And just ask this person to pray for that name, whoever that may be. It's this idea that when we do this whole missional stuff, it's not us just doing it by ourselves. We actually do this together. And so it's just a way of bringing the family of God into the person that you are being sent with. The other thing is, of course, it always helps to get into the specifics when we stand up and we do something. And so I invite you just at the outset of this series to not let this be theoretical, but that you would bring that one person. So I'm going to pray, and then Jordan's going to lead us in a song, and I just invite you to boldly come up and to meet with one of these folks and have them pray for this person that God has already brought into your mind. Father, so we set aside all the failures that we've had in the past of not living out our sentness, the ways that we have just let this slip by and just lived in the doldrums of our days. God, we thank you for the place that you have put us, the people that you have put us around, the people that you have sent us to. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us with your power, with your heart, and that you would use us to save the people from the trouble that they are in. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.